Before we take time to dig into God's word together, as many of y'all know, yesterday was a very traumatic time for our community with tornadoes coming in. And I'd like to take some time now in which we can pray for our community. I do want to say this is at the close of our service, if you would like for someone to pray with you over something going on in your life, we're going to have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps that they would love to pray with you. But also, if you have a tangible need, you've had something happen to your property, or you have a need that you need help with, please stop by the Next Steps area. We're going to take that list of needs, and we're going to mobilize our deacons to serve you. And so please let us know of how we can be praying for you. I want to take some time to pray for Kalira. I'm in contacts with some leaders down there in the community of Kalira, and they're experiencing some pretty devastating experiences from last night. I was texting with Pastor Jason from Kalira Baptist, and their worship center was hit by the tornado. And so let's take some time to pray for our community and ask for the Lord to just bless and draw people to himself. Can we do that? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you love your people and you love our community. And I just pray right now that you would comfort those who are hurting. God, would you heal those who are suffering? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would mobilize your church to love and care for this community well in this season. I pray for Westwood that, God, you would use us as ambassadors for Christ to love and to serve and to encourage, to build up, to help provide for whatever needs there are around our community. Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who have been preserved and protected. Lord, that is your kindness towards us. Lord, we pray for those who have been affected. Oh, God, would you draw near to them? Would you be so precious? Would you give them wisdom in regards to next steps they need to take? Would you use us to encourage them, to help, and to serve? I pray, God, that you would take this tragedy, and God, would you turn it around for the good of your people and the fame of your name? Or I pray for those who are far from Christ. God, would you use this to bring people into the kingdom? That, Lord, those who are fearful of death and uncertain of what is ahead, or they know their sin, their need for a savior, oh God, would you use this to bring people to Jesus? Father, we thank you that you hold all things in the palm of your hand, and God, you will get the glory. So Lord, bless your people, strengthen your church, and God, may you use us to bless our neighbor. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. You know, church, one of the things I've learned when I became a parent is that I became very familiar with what God is like. I remember the moment in which my children were placed into my arms, and that incredible emotion and that experience of a depth of love that I've never felt before. That you love something so small and so precious that you would give your life for this child, and you feel the weight of responsibility for this child. But also, as they grow up, you bear the responsibility as a parent to shepherd them. You love them so much, you want what is best for them. And so oftentimes, as parents, we provide rules. We provide these boundaries that will help shepherd our children to walk in the right way. And when our children obey the rules, it leads to blessing. But when they disobey the rules, it leads to suffering. That principle is not unlike the way that God relates with us today. That God loves you so much, he knows what's best for you. And so he provides rules, these boundaries that we are to stay within. And when you obey his rules with a joyful heart, it leads to a life of blessing. But when you disobey God's rules, God's boundaries, it leads to suffering. That is the point that Moses is making in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As you're turning there, we as a faith family are in the middle of a sermon series called Generational Impact. We're looking at how we as a church, as families, and as individuals can have an impact on future generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in August of last year, we introduced Project 78. It's a strategy that's going to help us address the space challenges that we are experiencing in kids ministry, student ministry, special needs ministry, and even with Westwood in Espanol. God, by his grace, is bringing great growth to our Spanish ministry. In fact, tonight at 5 o'clock, if you'd be praying for me, I'm preaching to Westwood in Espanol. And so I would encourage you not only pray for me, pray for Pipe. He's got his hands full. He's going to be translating for me. And so just pray for great grace there. But God is being so kind. And so what we are presenting is Project 78. In fact, we've had some pictures you'll see up on the screen. You'll see them around our campus of what this could look like, a future space to help us address these growth challenges that we're facing. Project 78 comes from Psalm 78. Asaph, the worship leader under the leadership of King David, declared, "We will tell the coming generations the praiseworthy deeds of our God, so that generations, even those yet to have been born, might put their hope in him." That is the aim of this task. But you see, Project 78 is not primarily about raising money. It's about increasing our faith. It's a discipleship strategy to help our church, to help us as families, to help you as an individual believer grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Israel that stood on the banks of the River Jordan as they trusted the Lord to cross over to the other side. Last week, we looked at John 14, of Jesus' teaching on prayer, that we are those who seek him. That prayer is not just speaking to God, it is also listening to God and to discern his voice. But for today, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and God's call to joyfully obey him, because when we do, it leads to life. The word Deuteronomy, it means second law. Okay, the word Deuteronomy, writings, the law of God. Now, this is not laws that are in addition to what's already been given in the first four books of the Bible, but it is Moses' way of going back over the law a second time, because Moses' life is coming to a close. His leadership over Israel is about to finish. The people of God are about to cross over the Jordan River, and he does not get to go with them. Now, he has been Israel's leader for 40 years. He is the one who went to Pharaoh and declared, "Let my people go." He is the one who led the people across the Red Sea on dry land to the other side. He is the one who has led them in the wilderness, where they have gotten to see God do the most miraculous of things by providing food and water to show himself faithful as the God who loves his people and cares for his people. Moses has been the leader. He has been Israel's shepherd, teacher, mediator, and prophet. Now his time's coming to a close. So he preaches this farewell sermon, the book of Deuteronomy. It's Moses' message to Israel, one last sermon to the people whom he has loved and led for 40 years. Now throughout Deuteronomy, Moses, he gives final words of warning and wisdom and instruction as this new generation of Israel is about to go into this land of promise. Now, one of the themes throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy is that obedience leads to life. Disobedience leads to God's curses against his own people. So Moses lays out for Israel God's kindness and favor for obedience, and his discipline and the suffering they will endure for their disobedience. Let's look together, Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11 in the Holy Scripture says this. "This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you have to ask, 'Who will go up to heaven, get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' And it is not across the sea, so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea, get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them. I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land you're entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God knows what is best for his people, and he desires for our hearts to be faithful to him. God knows that when we obey him from a joy-filled, grateful heart, it leads to blessing, and he gets the glory. So I want you to notice from the text three truths regarding obedience that God wants you to know. The first is this: obedience begins in your heart. Obedience begins in your heart. As Moses is landing the plane of his sermon, he's bringing it towards a conclusion, and he is imploring the people, like a parent pleading with their child, to choose the path of obedience. He's making it clear, obedience, it's not complicated. It's not beyond your reach. It's not far away in heaven. It's not across the ocean or the sea. It's right here close to you. Verse 14, it's very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. You see, God is bringing his commands to his people for them to receive. And God is calling them to obey from hearts that are filled with love. Now, earlier in the chapter, Moses addresses this idea of a future day, verse 6, where the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Jeremiah echoed this in Jeremiah 31. He's pointing to a coming day when the Lord will make a new covenant with his people, and the Lord will write the law not on stone, but on the hearts of his people. Well, the circumcision of the heart, the apostles Paul says in Romans 2, is by the Holy Spirit. It is Colossians 2:11, the circumcision of Christ. You see, when you believe the gospel, it's 10:02, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit changes your heart. You experience a spiritual circumcision. Your old self that was spiritually dead is cut off by the Spirit, and now God brings new life into your heart. So whether you were at vacation Bible school as a kid, or at summer camp as a teenager, or at your kitchen table, or at your bedside where you bow your knee and you bow your heart and you give your life to Christ, or you're in a worship gathering just like this and you give your life to Jesus, there are so many things that happen, so many miracles that occurred. But one of them is you experienced a spiritual circumcision. God cut out the dead spiritual nature of your heart, and he brought forth new life. You see, this is what God does in the gospel. And now that you have a new heart in Christ, you desire to obey. This is why Jesus was so much against the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, he called them hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, their obedience to the law of God didn't come from a posture of love in their hearts. Rather, they held tight to man-made traditions. Their obedience was motivated by obligational duty and for the praise of man. But beloved, God desires your obedience not from obligation, but because Christ has changed your heart. Because you have believed the gospel. You see, we obey not in order to become saved, but because we are saved. We gladly obey because Jesus set you free from sin and death and hell and the grave. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus came and set you free. Now, out of the overflow of joy in your heart, you want to obey the Lord. You see, as a believer, your obedience is not I have to do this. No. I get to obey the Lord. I get to joyfully do what he's calling me to do. It's not a burden, it's a joy, and it's a delight. This is the obedience God is after, obedience that begins in the heart. But the second thing I want you to see from the text is that obedience leads to God's blessing. Obedience leads to God's blessing. Obedience leads to life and prosperity. We see it right there in verse 15. Disobedience leads to death and adversity. We'll unpack that here more in just a moment. You see, when you obey God from a heart of love, when you keep his commands, when you walk in his ways, it comes from a heart that's been changed by the gospel. It changes things. What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 16. For Israel, through their obedience, they would live and multiply. And the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. God is telling Israel, if you obey from a heart of love, God is going to bless you in this new land. As you enter the promised land, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to show you great favor through your obedience. And this is something that you're familiar with as a parent, that when your child obeys from a posture of love, you celebrate that, right? There's blessing. You affirm when your child walks in obedience, not because I have to do this, but because I want to do this, because of a heart that loves you as a parent. Well, the same is true for us, is that as a believer, because of what Christ has done for you, when your father brings a command, it's not a, I have to do this. No, you get to do this. We get to obey the Lord. How good it is when joyful obedience overflows out of the heart of a child. But also how good it is when joyful obedience overflows out of the heart of a church. You see, God blesses the church that genuinely and joyfully loves him and loves one another. Okay. He shows great grace and favor upon those who genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of my aim as your pastor is to not only pray, but to teach and lead you to love Jesus more. That you would behold the beauty of who he is. That you would treasure him. That your love would be continually skyrocketing towards Jesus. Because the more you love Jesus, the more you want to obey him. He becomes so precious and sweet when you see him rightly in his glory, in his beauty, in his humanity, in his deity. You're amazed by Jesus. And you're willing to joyfully do whatever he calls you to do. You see, the ultimate example of joyful obedience is realized in Jesus himself. Paul says in Philippians 2:8, it was for the, that's Hebrews 12. Come on, Bruce. Joyful obedience. Come on, Bruce, where'd it go? Philippians 2:8. That Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. One of the things I love about the gospel is that God will never ask you to do something that he himself hasn't already done. So as God is calling you to obedience, Paul is saying here in Philippians 2:8, don't forget the obedience of Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Jesus' obedience to the point of death wasn't an obligation, it was a joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, for the joy. Don't sprint past those three words right there. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus suffered the worst possible death that any human could ever endure. He was hated, rejected, cursed at, abandoned, neglected, falsely accused, punched, spit upon, beaten, tortured, and then nailed to a cross. Hebrews says it was for the joy set before him. How would that kind of suffering be joy? Because of what the cross would accomplish. For it would be through the cross of Christ that God would forgive sinners, shame the devil, adopt you into his family, reconcile humanity, fulfill what had been promised, ultimately glorify God. that the Father crushing his Son for the sins of the world was to display his infinite worth. And he is a God who's glorious and good and kind, who rescues those who trust in his one and only Son. That God was glorified through the suffering of his Son. So Jesus went to the cross, suffered with joy, because it would accomplish your salvation. You are so loved by Jesus that he gladly went to the cross. He didn't just have to go to the cross, although there's a sense in which he did, to fulfill what was promised in the Old Testament. But Jesus was glad to do it for you. That you are so loved by Jesus, all you have to do is look at the cross. For the cross is the proof of God's great love for you. That is where God's perfect love is on display. Now, as those who have trusted in Christ, as those who have believed the gospel, when we obey, it leads to blessing. As someone whose heart has been changed by the gospel, every time you obey the Lord, it leads to your good. But if I could just give like a quick word of testimony, every time I obeyed the Lord, it was always for my good. I never have regretted obeying the Lord. But the converse is also true. In my life as a believer, anytime I ever disobeyed the Lord, I feel regret. I look back upon my life following Jesus since I was 18 years old, and the times in which the Lord called me to do something and I said no, I look back upon that with regret. I'm like, man, I missed an opportunity. I missed out on the blessing that God had for me if I had just walked in obedience. May I say to you, whenever God calls you to do something, obey. Because in hindsight, it protects you from regret. But it also allows you the opportunity to experience the blessing that God wants to give you through your joyful obedience to his commands. So this is a call we see in Deuteronomy 30, that when you obey from the heart, it leads to life. But the converse is also true. And it's truth number three, is that disobedience leads to suffering. Moses is warning Israel of the danger of their disobedience. If they don't do what the Lord tells them to do, he will discipline them. And it will have catastrophic implications. You see, when God's people disobey the Lord, painful consequences follow. You see, God loves you so much, he refuses to let you sin successfully. He is the perfect father who fathers you perfectly. You may have grown up with an imperfect father. In Jesus Christ, you have the perfect father, a perfect father, and he fathers you perfectly. And he loves you so much that when you walk in disobedience, a sign of his love is his discipline. Okay, Hebrews 12, God disciplines those he loves. Just as a parent, you put rules before your children, and if they break those rules, there are consequences. There is suffering that comes along with it. As a son and daughter of God, he has placed before you rules, boundaries, not because he hates you, but they're a sign of his love. That if you stay within his boundaries and you walk in obedience, it leads to blessing. But if you get outside, you're going to experience the discipline of God. Have you ever gotten spanked and deserved it? There's maybe some times right now where you're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I remember getting whooped and boy, did I deserve it. That act of discipline came from a place of love. And that is how God treats his children. He loves us. And he loves us enough to discipline us if we do not walk in accordance with him. In fact, if you backpedal two chapters into chapter 28, the last 54 verses of Deuteronomy 28, you're going to see where God disciplines his people. Not only are we going to see their discipline throughout the book of Judges, But you're also going to see outlined in chapter 28 where God is pointing forward to a future day when what we know on this side of redemptive history, the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken over by Assyria and the southern kingdom of Israel would be sacked by Babylon and they'd go into captivity for 70 years. You see, God was already telling his people hundreds of years in advance, you guys aren't going to keep my word. Ultimately, you're not going to obey my law. Eventually, you are going to disobey. You see, nobody in Israel would keep God's law perfectly. And neither have you. You see, the standard for obedience to God is perfection. None of us line up to it. Even those who think they've got all of it covered. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. You see, all of us fall short. All of us are unable to reach the standard of God's perfect glory. You may be thinking, well, that's impossible. That's the point. God gave his law to show us how far we fall short of his perfect standard. But also he gave us his law to point us to a perfect lawgiver who is also the law keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. Jesus loved the Lord your God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. Jesus is God's perfect obedience on our behalf. You are so loved by Jesus that he goes to the cross, dies in your place for all of the ways that you've disobeyed. For all of our disobedience to the Lord, Jesus gladly went to the cross, dies in our place, so that he receives the curse of God and we receive the blessing of God. Let me say it like this. Jesus was treated as you deserved at the cross. And now through faith in him, you are treated as Jesus deserved. That's the grace of God towards you. That there's this holy exchange where Jesus takes your sin, Jesus takes the curse of God, and we get the blessing and the favor of God. You see, the curse for our disobedience to God's law fell upon Jesus at the cross. That was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You see, at the cross, Jesus took upon himself the curse of all who violated God's law. That's all of us. And the curse fell upon Jesus as he hung there on the tree at Calvary's cross. For God made him who knew no sin become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For all the ways that we have disobeyed God, Jesus comes and he takes the curse for us so that we don't have to. And we are now, through faith in him, counted righteous in Christ. God sees the perfect obedience of Jesus accounted to us. His perfect life is accounted to us. Our sin is accounted to him at the cross. And now we receive God's blessing. And now, as those who have believed the gospel, where the Holy Spirit has opened our hearts to who Jesus is and what he has done, now we want to obey. Do you see the difference? Obedience is not a have to, y'all. It's a get to. Okay, God's law is not a burden, it's a delight. That's John's point in 1 John 5, 3. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. It's not a, oh, I've got to obey. No. I get to obey God's word. I get to follow his lead, and there is blessing in that. So now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to say no to sexual temptation. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to say no to the temptation of drugs or alcohol or anything else that prevents me from walking close with Jesus. That now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to love my enemies. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to forgive those who have hurt me. It's now through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can daily deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus. We shared with you last week that we're looking towards April the 6th as the day in which we're going to offer towards Project 78, the big give. It's an offering saying, Lord, we want to give this to you as a first fruits. And then also on April the 6th, we're going to begin a three-year giving initiative, a campaign in which we're going to say over the next 3 years, Lord willing, this is for me and my house, this is how we are going to financially support Project 78. In fact, we're asking you to pray over what is it you are going to give. You can grab one of these commitment cards out in the atrium, out there at the Project 78 desk. We're inviting you to take time to pray as a family. Lord, what does obedience look like for us? Lord, how can we join you in what you are doing? We want to honor you and want to obey you. So we want to invite you to pray over this. But over Project 78, even more than this, is the impact point. It's this. In all of your life, obey Christ from your heart, and you will find life. This is what Moses is pointing to there in verse 19. He says, choose life so that your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. In the 1840s, there was a man from Great Britain who heard about the gold rush in California. He made his way all the way there and he struck it rich. He found gold and became wealthy. On his way home, he stopped through New Orleans on the way back. And as he was in downtown New Orleans, he heard a lot of noise and yelling down a certain street. He went to investigate to see what was happening down there, and he stumbled upon the slave trade. As he saw what was happening, as men and women and children were stripped naked and they were put up onto an auction block, these people were gathered around and they were auctioning off these slaves, asking certain prices so that they might take them and use them for their own good. The man was brokenhearted by what he saw. And a young teenage girl was taken up there naked in front of everyone. He began to hear the people around him make really obscene comments about her. Brokenhearted by what he saw, he purchased her, called out the highest bid. She was brought down to him. He covered her up, grabbed her by the hand. She spit upon him and said, I hate you. Paying no attention to her, he grabbed her by the hand, began walking up and down the streets of New Orleans as if he was looking for something. Finally, he did. He saw a shop with a window in the front. He told her, stay here. He goes inside. On the other side of the counter is a man who looks at him very quizzically. The two of them begin to argue in yellow as she peers through the glass and sees these men, their voices getting louder and louder. The man on the other side of the desk looks out at the woman, shakes his head, and pulls out a piece of paper and begins writing on it. The man from Great Britain took out his gold, slid it across the table, and walked out to the girl and handed her the piece of paper and said, you're free. She screamed at him, I hate you. He said, no, you don't understand. I purchased your freedom. You're free to go. Tears filled her eyes and fell down her cheeks as she stared at this piece of paper. And she began saying to herself over and over again, I'm free. I'm free. And she looked at the man and she said, all I want to do now is serve you. That's a picture of what Jesus has done for you. We were slaves to sin and death and hell and judgment. But Jesus gladly steps in, and not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he purchased your freedom. And now as one who has been set free by Jesus, our response is, all I want to do is serve you now. Obedience through the gospel comes from the heart, and it leads to blessing, and it leads to life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would strengthen your church, you would posture our hearts with joy-filled obedience to you. Your word is sweet and kind and good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. May we walk out the obedience that you've called us to by trusting in your one and only Son, joyfully obeying his commands, because his commands are not burden, they're a delight, sweeter than honey, to give life. May your people find life in him. Well, God, strengthen the faith of your people, and God, would you use us for your glory? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Before you go, I know our worship service today has gone into overtime, but I want you to stay with me for a few minutes. First of all is this: if you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. Off to your right, we have our next steps. We have encouragers there who would love to talk with you about putting your faith in Jesus. Also, at the close of the service, out in the atrium, we have buckets in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. I'd like to invite Rick Swing, our executive pastor, to come up here and join me on the platform. What we've been sharing with you for the last several weeks, and honestly back through August, is the need for Project 78. With the growth that we are experiencing with children, students, with special needs ministry, and even with Westwood and Espanol, we're at a point in time which we need to expand space. Out in the atrium, if you didn't receive one in the mail already, there is an information guide that shares with you details and information about the need for additional growth. It's all listed right there on page 10. And so we're going to take time now as a church is to vote on what this looks like. So I'd like to invite Pastor Rick Swing to lead us forward.
Thank you, Pastor Kenneth. I want you to know that I was that perfect child that never needed.
Are you lying in church, Rick? Oh, my goodness.
My dad used to come home and look at me and say, you need to get spanked. I just know it. And no, thank you for the sermon.
That's so good.
It was a blessing. Today, we have the great honor and privilege as a church to look to the future. And to ask the question, not about you, but who is not here yet that we can absolutely reach? And so we've done a lot of evaluation over the last year and a half, 2 years, about Project 78 and all that it encompasses. And today we have the opportunity as a church just to vote on going forward with Project 78. And so what I want to do today is just kind of explain a little bit of what that looks like as a vote going forward. There's two pieces to this. The church council approved budget and finance, sent a document to church council about everything financially about what's going to take place. And church council then voted on Project 78 as a whole to bring to the church for a vote. So unanimously, church council brings to you this proposal. There's two pieces to it. Part one is the things that we've talked about, and we have a canopy that's going to go out here. You can see it there on the screen. And so there's a canopy that's going to go out there. And if you've been here on a rainy day, amen, you know you've gotten wet. You may have seen me out there, I think, last week in the cold and driving rain, trying to get you out of a car. I'd prefer not have to do that in the future. So we want to build a canopy out there that makes it easier for us to get into this bit. Should have been done a long, long time ago, amen? We need that done. The second part of this is a multi-purpose building that will be built out here where the playground is. We've had conversations that, like, what happens to the playground? Part of that playground is going to still exist. We're going to move part of that playground to a different location for our preschool. But that's the location of the multi-purpose building. There's a lot of reasons why. I don't have time to go into that. If you want to ask me why it's going to be there, just find me. I'll explain all the reasons of what's underneath all this stuff that we sit in today. And that's why it has to go there. That multi-purpose building will serve many, many different kinds of ministries. Our students who have never had a place of their own, to be honest with you. When we first started coming here, my wife and I, my kids met in the Buffalo Wild Wings and some met in the cinema over here. And they didn't have a place of their own. They've been in hallways, meeting in small groups in the past. They're meeting in different locations on the church today. Right now, as we're doing this, they're in different areas in our church. Some are in the children's world. Some are in the small groups building. Some are upstairs. They never had a place of their own. That will serve as their home going forward. It'll also serve our senior adults who meeting here once a month for their worship and potluck. They're going to be moving over to that area there, Westwood in Espanol. They meet in this room upstairs in 213 where the students meet. That's where they meet on Sunday afternoons. And that place holds 100. By the way, they've been averaging 100 up there. There's no place to move.
That's
amen.
Incredible. Praise the Lord.
We give God all the glory.
Praise the Lord. That's great.
So that multi-purpose building will be used for many, many different things, including some adult classes that we'll be meeting over there as we grow when the students are in that building on Sundays, right? So that building will go right over there. The third component of this is going to be our Sunshine Room. That's our special needs area, which is upstairs. So if you go upstairs, many of y'all don't go upstairs, you have no need to. But if you ever do, you'll see this mural on the wall over here on the right, and they meet in that room right now. It's too small. It doesn't meet all their needs. And so what we want to do is take the commons area where the students have their ping pong tables and foosball tables and games. We want to take that whole area and remodel the whole thing for our special needs ministry that is growing, that's outgrown that space up there. They need their own dedicated bathroom.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
They need their own equipment in there that meets the needs of our special needs area.
Amen.
And by the way, I want you to know there are so many folks who live in our community that would come to our church knowing that we have a place for their families to meet their needs.
Yeah,
amen?
That's good. Yeah.
So that'll be part of the project. The other part of this, as we raise money, is to our LIFT initiatives, our LIFT Global, which helps us send people on mission around the world, our LIFT Local, where we have our Harvest House and other ministries into our communities, and then also LIFT Churches. I thought about this morning. As we know of a church, at least one church that's over in Calera that lost their worship center last night, and how cool would it be for us to be able to write them a check?
Mm.
Not a $5,000 check, but how about a $50,000 check to help that church out to reach their community with the gospel? Amen?
Yeah, that's good.
So these LIFT initiatives will be part of the campaign in which we raise money for that. So those are the four areas. The total cost of this, you're going to see up on the screen, the project cost, uno, dos, tres. Okay. You see those listed. By the way, that page comes directly out of this generational impact guide. So all you have to do is get this. You can look at that in more detail, but it outlines the actual cost of the various areas and phases of what I just described. That's part one. Here's part two. Budget and finance team and church council have proved this as how do we actually fund Project 78? So funding will consist of these areas, these three areas. Number one, existing designated funds. So we have two designated funds that people have given to over the last year and a half, 2 years. In that fund, those two funds, we right now have cash in hand, $1 million towards Project 78. This is money that you have already given throughout the years for something in the future that now we're presenting to you. Amen?
That's good.
That's huge. Secondly, any future designated campaign funds. So Kenneth mentioned on April 6th, we're going to launch our first fruits offering and then a 3-year capital campaign. And by the way, next Sunday, you don't want to miss it. I know you may be on vacation. You cancel your vacation.
That's right, babe.
To come, because I'm going to help our church find dollars in your app, in your budget right now at home that you can use to send to Project 78. I promise. When it's over with, you're going to go, oh my goodness, I didn't know Starbucks cost that much. Mm-hmm. We're going to find out what that looks like next Sunday. So we're going to have existing designated funds, the $1 million that is there, future designated campaign offerings. So as they come in, they will be applied directly to what we do in financing Project 78. And then thirdly, debt financing, which may consist of borrowing through a new loan and or refinancing our existing loan. So those three areas is how we'll actually fund Project 78. Church Council has placed guidelines on any new loan that we receive going forward. The final new loan will have the terms that say it will not exceed more than 10 years, the terms, and it will not exceed more than $1 million per year on that debt service. To give you perspective, I know that sounds like an awful lot of money, amen? To give you perspective, since I've been here, which is 18 years, we have paid $973,000 per year on a debt service, almost a million. So basically what we're saying here is we won't exceed more than $25,000 than what we're already spending on debt service going forward. Mm-hmm. Is that clear for everybody? Mm-hmm. If it's not, don't ask me right now. Find me in the hallway, okay? These two parts comprises Project 78, and that's what we are proposing today to vote on going forward with Project 78. Church Council, going forward, has the ability to approve the details as they become known. That's why we vote on our Church Council. They represent you in all these matters of business. First service, we already had a motion and a second, so we don't need to do that at this service. The last two Wednesday nights, we promoted a Q&A with Rick Swing out there and answering any questions you may have about Project 78. So going forward today, we won't ask those questions on the floor. We're just going to go ahead to a vote because we've already had a motion and we've already had a second. So we're going to go ahead with a vote today. All in favor of going forward with Project 78, I want us to please indicate that. This is those who want to go forward with Project 78. Indicate that with the upraised hand. Amen. Thank you. You can put those down. Anyone who is opposed going forward with Project 78, we want you to indicate that in the same manner with a raised hand. Anybody opposed? Listen, we're so excited, Kenneth.
Amen.
Of what God's going to do in the future.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Church, can we thank Rick Swing for his hard work in this? So grateful for my brother. Also, on his way out, you have my permission to pinch him because today is his birthday. Whoa. So can we celebrate Rick and give him a hand, everybody? Happy birthday, Rick. I love you, brother. Great. You're 40. Okay, we're still lying. Okay. Church, I love you so much. Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Christ. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.